I think if a godly man, I mean if a man like the Apostle Paul came up to me and said, Jack, I'm a bit concerned about your life. I think you're a bit of a hypocrite. I mean, that I would take seriously, because the man who's saying it is a godly man. So I'm not saying that we should devalue the opinion of godly people who may be able to discern something in us which we can't discern ourselves. But otherwise, I mean, there are very few like that who love us enough to speak the truth about us and who are spiritual enough to be able to discern us. Very few. Most of the time we are facing people who either are angry with us or upset with us or are jealous of us or want to hurt us or etc., or want to show that they are better than us or something like that. And that's why in most situations I have to just die to the opinions of men. I say the approval and disapproval of men is all just fit for the trash can. I want to be dead. Otherwise I can't follow Jesus. He says, anyone who wants to come after me, you have to die. You have to, and that's not something I can just do today and settle it forever. When I've given my life to Christ, when I'm born again, it's like a marriage. Okay, I've decided, I want to be your disciple all my life. But when it comes to taking up the cross, I can't do it once for all. It says I've got to do it every day. However faithfully I may have taken up the cross yesterday, that's not good enough for today. I may have been a very faithful follower of Jesus yesterday because I took up the cross and died to myself, and today I may be a backslider. I have to take up my cross daily and follow Him. And when it says take up the cross daily and follow Him, it must mean that He also took up a cross every day. Otherwise, how in the world could He ask me to take up the cross every day if He took it only once in His life? No, when He tells me to follow Him daily, taking up the cross and denying myself, read that verse slowly, carefully. To follow Jesus, I must deny myself every day, say no to myself every day, and die to myself every day. It must mean that that's the way He went, every day of His life. And that's the hidden cross in the life of Jesus, which most people don't see. Most Christians have only seen that outward cross that He took the last day of His earthly life. And that's what they shed tears over. Oh, He suffered so much for me. And if you see that cross, and you get forgiveness of sins. That's fine. I believe that. You don't need to see His daily cross in order to get forgiveness of sins. To me, that's the gate. But that gate leads to a way. There's a narrow gate, and you can enter through the narrow gate and be stuck at the gate all your life. But that narrow gate leads to a narrow way that leads to life. That's what Jesus said. The gate is narrow, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And I get a picture in my mind of a lot of Christians just stuck at the gate. And they stand at the gate and they spend their entire life increasing in understanding and increasing in activity, but never actually walking the way of denying themselves and following Jesus. And that's why even after so many years of being a Christian, they still get depressed. They still don't know how it is to rejoice always. They still don't know how it is to be anxious for nothing. They still, when they hear words like, he who says he's a Christian must walk the same way that Jesus walked, 1 John 2:6. They say, oh, that's all impossible. It is impossible. If you stay around the gate, it's impossible. But yet there are words like this. He who says he abides in Christ must walk in the same way as he walked. This is the new covenant. This is what was impossible in the Old Testament. Intellectual understanding of God was possible in the Old Testament. Excitement was possible. If you read the Psalms, you find what tremendous excitement these people had in praising God. They would bang their timbrels and instruments and shout and raise their hands and clap and say, praise the Lord. Yeah, it's all Old Testament. There's nothing wrong in it. We can do it. But Jesus said, the true worshippers in the new covenant will worship God in the spirit and not just in the soul of mind and emotions. I'm all for it. I believe man is spirit, soul and body, and we should worship God with our spirit, soul and body. That's why I'm all right for clapping hands and raising our hands. I'm all right for using our soul as well to worship God and with our intelligence. That means I mean what I sing to God. I mean the words. I think seriously about the words. I'm excited about the words. And I can say hallelujah, excited. But it's the will that penetrates through and opens the door to the Spirit. It's the will that is that veil that hung in the Old Testament temple. You know, it's just like this. You couldn't go into the most holy place. Nobody in the Old Testament could go to the most holy place. What was this thing that blocked off the presence of God? And remember, in the Old Testament tabernacle, this is something like this, where there was a most holy place, and there was a holy place, and then there was the outer court, you know, corresponding to man's body, soul, and spirit. And God did not dwell in the outer court. He did not dwell in the holy place. He dwelt in the most holy place, and nobody could get there. That Shekinah glory of God was there. The mercy seat was there. God says, that's where I'll speak, between the cherubims and the mercy seat. And this veil, nobody understood in the Old Testament what this veil meant. And when Jesus died, and he said, it's finished, that veil was torn from top to bottom, saying, now you can enter God's presence. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, you see what that veil is. The way into the most holy place is called a new and living way. That's part of the new covenant. Hebrews 10, brethren, verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy, that is the most holy place, first of all by the blood of Jesus. That is what forgives our past life, cleanses us from all our sin, and by a new and living way. A way that living means ever fresh. New, ever fresh, a new means ever fresh, and a living way, that means there's no death there, which Jesus inaugurated for us. Now, what is the meaning of something inaugurated for us? You know, sometimes when a new road has been laid out someplace, some big official comes and inaugurates it. They cut a ribbon and say, the road is open now. The road is open for what? Yes, not just for observation. We can walk on it now. We can use it. We can drive on it. It's a way that's been inaugurated, not for admiration, but for us to walk on, for us. Jesus inaugurated a way by the way he went, and that way goes through the veil. It was a way. So the veil was not just a door, but a way. There's a way through the veil which has been inaugurated for us. Have you ever considered what that way is? What is the way, the new and living way through the veil? You need to understand what the veil is. He inaugurated the veil, inaugurated through the veil. That is, he explains what the veil is, his flesh. There was something in Jesus that was torn. It's not his body. If it was his body, it would have been written there, the veil is his body. His body was not torn. His body was just pierced in a few places. But there's something inside that body that was torn. And that's described in John chapter 6 and verse 38. In John 6:38, Jesus says, I call this the one-line autobiography of Jesus. The way Jesus described his entire life in one sentence, explaining why he came down from heaven. He did not come to die on the cross. That was one part of what he came for. But he sums it all up in this sentence: I came from heaven to deny my own will. Not to do my own will means say no to my own will and say yes to the will of my Father who sent me. He describes his entire 33 and a half years with that one sentence. Right from the time he came to an age of understanding as a child till the last moment on the cross when he said it's finished, he denied his own will and did the will of his Father. His going to the cross was just one part of that. You know, in Gethsemane he said, not my will, but thine, Father. But that's not something that he said only in Gethsemane. He said it all through his life. As a little child, at home in Nazareth, it's not my will, but thine. As a carpenter, as he worked, he wouldn't do things according to his will. He wanted to do exactly what the Father told him to do.